some issues. And even after this chapter, I think he had hope, but he didn't learn from it. And so, before you even stand, I want to go ahead and just review what's going on here in Esther chapter 6, okay? So, to me, this is, when you're telling the story of Esther, this is one of the high moments of the story. This is that high drama, high humor moment. So allow me to just review a little bit of what the book of Esther is about. The nation of Israel is in captivity. They're spread throughout the known world. There's a large remnant of them in a city called Shushan. It's a Persian palace. The king is Ahasuerus. He is like a world emperor. He had a problem with his first wife and got remarried. In his selection, he picked Esther. He didn't know Esther was a Jew. I don't know if that would have mattered at the time. But nobody knew she was a Jew. Esther was told to keep a lid on that while she served in that office. Mordecai, Esther's older cousin who helped raise her, was kind of giving her counsel from a distance while she lived in the palace. There was a man by the name of Haman who would have been one of the noblemen of the time, and he had access to the king. And for some reason or another, he had gained the king's favor and was able to spend quality time with the king. And as a matter of fact, the king had given him some rank, a high position. And after he received this, he walked out of the palace with his heart just puffed out of his chest. And he had an expectation that everybody should bow down to him. But there was one fellow that was hanging out around the gate of the palace by the name of Mordecai, Esther's cousin, who would not bow down. That made Haman mad. It happened, obviously, more than one occasion. And Haman sought counsel from friends and family, and they said, well, talk to the king. So Haman tells the king that there is a people that are causing problems in your kingdom. They're Jews. And if you allow, we could set a date to exterminate them, and I would pay the bounty to get this thing going. The king said, okay, I trust you. And so, with the king's approval, a decree had been passed to exterminate the Jews on a particular day. Chronologically speaking, it would be about a year from the time that Haman got this approval. It gave time to get the letters out to the cities throughout the empire. So during this time, as people began to look at the posters and what was going to take place, it is obvious that if you were a Jew, you'd be in great mourning. You'd be living under a cloud that such a audacious, wicked law would be passed. Well, having said that, there was something that transpired before that incident. Sometime before Haman got this extermination decree passed, Mordecai had heard about a conspiracy outside of the palace. There were two men that worked for the king. They were the king's chamberlains. That means they had access to the king's bedroom, and they were looking to kill him. Mordecai had heard about this. He told Esther. They looked into it, and sure enough, it was true. And they executed those two conspirators. Esther documented it in Mordecai's name. One commentator I read said, Nearly 5 years has expired from the time that Mordecai did that to the time we come to chapter 6. I'm not sure if that's the case, but I did find it fascinating that there was such a long lapse. So there was a long season. The king has no idea about what Mordecai did for him. It's in the... they've got a book of records that the Persians would keep, and he hadn't read it. And so, during this time, Mordecai encourages Esther to petition the king on her people's behalf. It's time. Esther is concerned because Esther, she's not been invited to see the king for over 30 days. And if you enter the king's presence without being invited, off with your head. Well, she had a fear because she'd obviously seen this done. And she knew what he did to his first wife. So she wasn't going into this lightly. She told Mordecai, "If I'll do it, and if I perish, I perish." She said, "I want you all to fast for a few days, and then I'll approach the king." So we go to chapter 5, and she approaches the king and says, and the king extends his scepter. She's accepted into his presence. And as a matter of fact, she has his approval. He says, "Unto half the kingdom, what would you like?" And she says, "Well, I've got a banquet prepared, and I'd like to invite you and Haman." You and Haman. So he says, "Okay, we'll do it." And so Haman's all excited about this. He goes, leaves the palace, and sure enough, there's Mordecai, stubborn as can be. And he's all disgruntled because if he kills anybody outside the gate, that's like stepping on the king's property. So he goes home, tells his family, and they said, "Well, why don't you build a gallows for Mordecai and then go tell the king about this and have him hung from the gallows?" So on this particular night, before Haman is going to approach the king, Haman has the idea, "I'm going to go see the king in the morning." On this particular night in chapter 6, the king can't sleep. God has obviously kept him awake. So he calls for the record book, the Chronicles of Persia, and he begins to read. He must have read all night because he comes to this record of Mordecai and he asks one of the guards, he says, "Have we done anything for Mordecai?" One of the guards says, "We've not done a thing." And then he says, "Who's in the court?" "It's Haman." He said, "Bring him in." So as Haman comes in, he says to Haman, and Haman's purpose for being there is to get permission to execute Mordecai. That's his purpose. But as he comes in, before he gets his request out, the king says, "Haman, what can I do for somebody that I delight in? What honor can I bestow upon somebody that I greatly favor?" Haman thinks he's talking about him. Haman says, "I've got an idea. Let him wear the king's crown and royal apparel. And let him ride the king's horse. And have one of the king's top men escort him through the city. And holler out, 'This is the man who the king delights in.'" Haman thinks it's him. And in verse 10, the king says, "Go get Mordecai. Put the royal apparel upon him and escort him through town." I can see his jaw drop. I can just visualize it. I can see that puffed up spirit just deflating. And so he does this and chants reluctantly, "This is the man who the king delights in! This is the man who the king delights in!" And he tucks his tail between his legs after the day is over and goes home pouting, and he tells his wife and friends what's happened. And they said, "Oh, if that's the case, then you won't get one over on this guy. He will prevail." So that's the chapter. It's worth reading. So why don't we go ahead and stand and read it? All right. You ready? We're going to read 14 verses real quick here. "On that night could not the king sleep. And he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, 'What honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this?' Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, 'There is nothing done for him.' And the king said, 'Who is in the court?' Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's servant said unto him, 'Behold, Haman standeth in the court.' And the king said, 'Let him come in.' So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, 'What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor?' Now Haman thought in his heart, 'To whom would the king delight to do honor more than myself?' And Haman answered the king, 'For the man whom the king delighteth to honor,'" I can sure he's just trying to act like it's not him, "'let the royal apparel be brought, which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man withal whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, "Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor."' Then the king said to Haman, 'Make haste, and take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai.'" Now here's what's significant. The Jew. Just in passing. Didn't they just make a decree to exterminate Jews? Sounds to me like the king, when he approved that decree, didn't really think that all through. Mordecai the Jew. But I guarantee you, when Haman heard that, that was a double whammy. Because the king says, "The Jew." He says, "Even so to Mordecai the Jew that sitteth at the king's gate, let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken." Then took Haman the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and brought him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaimed before him, "Thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor." And Mordecai came again to the king's gate. But Haman hasted to his house mourning and having his head covered. And Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise man and Zeresh, his wife, unto him, "If Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him." And while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. Father, bless the message. Speak to our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I want to talk to you this evening about what pride brought to Haman. What pride brought to Haman. Pride's an interesting thing. Sometimes pride is manifest. It doesn't take a lot of discernment to recognize that feller's got a pride problem. Some people, they don't mind it either. I played basketball with people who didn't have a problem telling me how good they were. I played golf with people who tried to act humble until they made a bad shot and they'd throw a fit. But I like what one fella said. He said, "You're not good enough to get that upset." Amen. I've always kept that to heart. But pride manifests itself in many ways, through anger, through bragging, through even our attitude about others around us. We've talked about envy a little bit the past couple weeks. Why would somebody envy? Pride. Pride. It manifests itself in many, many ways. It was pride that sent Satan out of heaven. It removed Satan from the position of archangel. In Isaiah 14, when he said, "I will be like the Most High," God said, "No, you won't. Bye-bye." It was pride that brought Nebuchadnezzar to his knees and turned him to a wild beast. It was pride that would bring Nimrod down. It was pride that made Nimrod the mighty hunter initially, wanting to be the world conqueror. Throughout the Bible, we find men filled with pride, and we see it illustrated in their behavior, and we see the destruction it brought in their lives. Haman is one of the humorous records of what pride brought. The Word of God says to you and I, "He that standeth, take heed, lest he fall." See, there's a reality that all Christians, I speak to those who are in the family of God, there's a reality that we all have to come to. You see, we understand we can't save ourselves. We humble ourselves to receive Christ. But sometimes, and often, because we're still in this flesh after salvation, we still get puffed up and we still struggle with our pride. And there'll be sinful strongholds in our lives that destroy us or hurt us and hurt our relationships. And if we don't learn to humble ourselves, we never do really grow. You see, Paul said it best when he said, "I am what I am by the grace of God." Now, he accomplished a lot, but he had enough sense to know, it's not me, but the grace that was in me. That's why I was able to accomplish whatever I accomplished. And the writer of Amazing Grace, John Newton, is that correct? I think that is. My brain is staggering for a minute. Had the understanding that amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. He understood he couldn't do it on his own. He couldn't get saved on his own, and he couldn't live right on his own. He needed the grace of God every single day. Tomorrow night in our discipleship class, we will be talking about grace. This ties in well. Boy, all you got to do is hit bottom a few times to realize you can't do it. You need God. You can come forward and lay down the cigarettes at the altar and say, "I'll never again, never again," and go right back at it. You can say, "I'm not going to drink alcohol anymore," and then a week later be right back at it. So how does somebody get victory over things like that? Grace. Grace. What's the problem? Well, if a guy doesn't have grace, that simply means he's not been broken enough. There's a necessity of humility. We're going to talk about the remedy at the very end, but let's consider Haman. I told you the story. Let's consider Haman. It's not completely over. Chapter 7 is pretty much going to finish it off for Haman. He's a dead man in chapter 7. But in chapter 6, he is certainly a shamed, embarrassed man. And so what did it bring him? First of all, Haman's pride brought unnecessary anger and malice in his heart. Let me say it again. Haman's pride brought unnecessary anger and malice in his heart. I said unnecessary. Unnecessary. Only by pride cometh contention. Proverbs 13:10. You say, what do you mean? What are you talking about? I'm talking about when he got his promotion from the king and he walked out of the palace, and as he saw people bow down to him in his new position, and he saw Mordecai stand in his mind obstinately resisting his new position and not giving him obeisance, it made him angry. Why? Because he thought more of himself than he deserved. It made him so angry, ladies and gentlemen, he became malicious. I would say passing a law or pushing a law that calls for the extermination of all the people that would be related to the one person that irritates you, that's pretty malicious. Well, what brought that on? Pride. Pride. From the very beginning. Unnecessary anger and malice because somebody didn't do for him what he felt they should do for him. You've never been there, have you? You've never got that angry at somebody because they didn't do for you what you thought they should do for you. You felt like, surely, they should treat me better. Surely I deserve more respect than that. Well, that bothered Haman when he wasn't received the way he felt like he deserved to be received. And actually, number two, I got these two intertwined. And this really should have been the first thought. Pride brought unnecessary expectations out of others' treatment toward him. When a man's full of himself, he expects other people to acknowledge his greatness. He just expects people to acknowledge his presence and receive him properly. And you know, pride can produce unnecessary or deceptive expectations out of the people around us. When we're prideful, we can think that, well, surely they should get along with me. Why don't they talk to me? Why don't they make me feel welcome in their company? And then when that's not felt or experienced, then the attitude of anger or even envy arises. I don't think I need an amen here. I think I know that everybody with a human heart knows this as a reality. Prideful people, it's difficult because all of us have this in our heart. And it takes Christ to clean it out, because our biggest struggle is being so self-conscious. It's like we think everybody's talking about us. Sorry, not a one of us are that important. It's just not. Tiger Woods today hit 3 in the water. He's just fortunate he didn't have a gallery watching. But it was on TV. This is a guy that is what we call elite golf player. Elite. Bloop. Psh, bloop. Psh. 3 times, Ron. He shot a 10 on a par 3. Now, I didn't see it. I didn't see it. The live event. I just looked on my news feeds and it showed him doing this. I thought, man, everybody gets humbled. So Haman's pride, it produced this false opinion of himself, false expectation out of others, and then unnecessary anger. I want to talk about this false opinion for just a moment. So Haman was blessed. He was promoted. He was put in a position of esteem, of high esteem. And yet, not everybody seemed to recognize him as he expected. And so, you know, just because you've been blessed doesn't mean you're the only one worthy of the blessing. Haman will learn this. Nor does it mean you will always be the one worthy of high honors if you've been blessed. Nor does it mean that those you dislike are unable to receive the same honors. So what do you mean? Looks to me like Mordecai is getting a bump in his position. The very man that Haman despises because of his pride, it's just been exalted above him, at least for a day. Oh, is pride manifesting itself? It's manifesting itself, no doubt, through the shame, through the embarrassment. I love this passage. It says in verse 12, and Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hasted to his house mourning and having his head covered. You're mourning and having your head covered. You're not the one who's got a bounty on your head. You're not the one that needs to be concerned about your family being executed. But you're mourning and you have your head covered. Because you're embarrassed. You're ashamed. And that's what pride will do, but pride moves on. Pride brings great shame. I'd like us, if you would, to turn in your Bible to Proverbs 11, verse 2. Proverbs 11, verse 2. And we're going to bounce around a little bit in the book of Proverbs. I want you to see some scriptures here. You know, as a teenager, that's when it's so easy to get embarrassed. That's a difficult time to live. I mean, I have some life-altering moments in my teenage years. From sixth grade through high school, you're changing. And you're so conscious of these changes, you want to fit in. And you're not a kid anymore, but you still feel like it to a large degree. But you want the privileges of adults, too. I remember as a sixth grader getting embarrassed by my teacher, and my teacher had to call me out for talking 3 times. The third time she called me out, she said something, I thought, it got to me. I got so mad, I left the class and left school. And I said some things to her that were wrong. I'm glad she forgave me. But I just remember how embarrassed I was. And I remember, you know, this idea of this pride, the more of it we have, the more embarrassed we can be. There are some people that I've learned to pay close attention to, people who can laugh at themselves when they foul up. When they do something just ridiculous and they can laugh at themselves. I paid close attention because I thought, that's a helpful tool there. Because if you don't know how to deal with public failure, boy, you'll never do anything in public. You got to just learn to roll with it. Well, Haman here, he's experiencing this shame because of what he thought he was, and now he knows all of his plans are turning upside down. Proverbs 11, verse 2, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame." That's Haman. "But with the lowly is wisdom." I want us to read down, because I remember reading this years ago thinking, my goodness, this is talking about Mordecai and Haman. So let's read down, and we'll just kind of, you put in the personalities. Verse 3, "The integrity of the upright shall guide them." Is that Haman or Mordecai? Okay, let's try this again. I'm going to read and then I'll ask you a question. "The integrity of the upright shall guide them." Is that Mordecai or Haman? Mordecai, right. "But the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them." Amen. All right, now you're getting it. Number 4, "Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death." Mordecai or Haman? Mordecai. There. Well, the first half is Haman, the second half is Mordecai. Verse 5, "The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way." Mordecai or Haman? "But the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness." Amen. Right. Verse 6, "The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them." Mordecai. There you go. "But transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness." Amen. Now, I remember reading that thinking, that just fits those two so clearly. So clearly. So the lesson I want to take away from Esther chapter 6, first of all, is that obviously, if you want to experience great shame in your life, you live to yourself and you live with pride and you ignore your need and dependence of God, and the fact that the same blood that was shed for your sins was shed for the person that irritates the fire out of you. The same blood that was shed for your sins was shed for the person that you think you're better than. You see, the cross is level at the cross when it comes to redemption, and it doesn't matter what walk of life you came out of. Listen, we all get saved the same way, prince or pauper. And so, it not only brought shame, but it's going to bring about his destruction. Look over at Proverbs 16, verse 18. "Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall." Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. I want to be quick on this illustration because it's actually a sermon. Jesus gives a parable in Mark chapter 12. He gives this parable. And I got an application out of it that helped me keep my heart in check, at least to a degree. So in this parable, he talks about this man who purchases a vineyard, and he leaves a guy in charge of the vineyard. And he goes, and he says, "I'm going to come back and check on it." And so this man, this husbandman, oversees this vineyard, and no doubt they're producing. And so the lord of the vineyard sends a messenger. How's the vineyard going? Well, the boss wants to take some back. And what's happened, this husbandman has people working for him, and he's taken ownership rather than stewardship of the vineyard. And he's not liking this messenger. And so they mistreat him. They said, "You just get out of here." Well, this guy goes back and he tells the lord of the vineyard, "Hey, this is what happened." So he sends another one and another one. And man, what happened? He sends his own son. And this guy and the men that are working for him, they kill him. The whole purpose was the Lord wanted to know if how's the fruit business going? How's the fruit business going? How are we doing over there? Now, Jesus had another purpose for the parable, but I got an application out of this that helped me. Because eventually the Lord of the vineyard is going to come and nip it in the bud. He's going to take care of those people. Vengeance is His. But here was the application. See, you and I as believers were stewards of the grace of God. Okay, not owners. We're stewards of all the good things God's given us. And here's what the Lord sends people into our lives. Inspectors. Inspectors. Sometimes there are people who might cuss us out. What? Yeah, they might cuss us out. Why? Because you took their parking spot. I don't know. Sometimes they'll do that, and what's your response going to be? Will there be any fruit? You see, because we can love those who love us, but wait a minute, if somebody doesn't love us. Sometimes He brings people by that snub us. They ignore us. They ignore our opinions. But the Lord's doing some fruit inspecting. Wants to see if there's fruit. You see, because what happens is a lot of times when He sends these inspectors, He discovers, nope, still a lot of pride there. Still a lot of pride. As long as that pride's there, they're a dull blade. They're a dim light. They're not salty. They're unuseful. As long as all that pride's there. So He sends these fruit inspectors. Sometimes He sends them. I've been talking about this. He sends them to our life that they work with us and they get the promotion that we didn't get, that we felt like we deserved. What's that all about? And it starts to make you feel uneasy, being overlooked. Fruit inspection. Fruit inspection. So, if we don't watch it, these little things like this, it happens in churches too. It happens in churches. You don't get accolades. Somebody doesn't recognize your service for the Lord. And it makes you a little angry. Now, we need to try to appreciate everybody. We need to. But sometimes people are missed. And sometimes God says, no, we're just going to expose some things. So somebody gets upset and they say, I'm not coming back. They didn't shake my hand. Now, listen, we should shake hands. But listen, if the person leaves because of that, then it's on them. I said, it's on them. God's just exposing things. I mean, we're not that high and mighty to deserve everything we think we deserve. That's why we ought to be quite grateful for what we have. But Haman's going to experience destruction here. In the next chapter, he will be hung high. So I conclude with this. That word conclusion always adds a little perk to the bodily functions when you're sitting in a service after a long day. And I mean it too. I want to give you the remedy. Because we all have a pride problem. Yes, even you that are watching, you got a pride problem. Welcome to the club. But it can be sanctified. And the remedy, I'm going to give you some scriptures. Proverbs 22:4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. By humility and the fear of the Lord. That's one of the sword club verses. Now there's a false humility. There is. There's a story of this gal that she'd heard the preacher preach a heavy weight sermon on pride, and it convicted her. And so she called him later that day and said, preacher, I just got to confess that she'd been looking in the mirror all day long at herself, and she had to confess, preacher, I've been looking in the mirror at myself, and I've got a pride problem. And the preacher said, ma'am, you don't have a pride problem. You've got an imagination problem. There's a false sense of humility people can carry with them, which is exposed the same way. You don't show them attention, it'll be exposed. So what's the remedy? The remedy is humility, a genuine humility. I want you to look at, I read the first part of Proverbs 18. Did I read that? Proverbs 18:12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Now, you don't have to turn to these verses, but if you want to jot them down, they will help you. In James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10, you're going to read something like this. I will not quote this correctly, but these verses will be correct. The Lord Jesus says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. In verse 6, verse 7, he says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Now, that's fascinating. That's fascinating. The order is fascinating. The order of that is fascinating. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourself to God, he will resist the devil. So the order is important because you can't resist the devil until you're humble. Until you've submitted yourself to God. You can't submit yourself to God until you're humble. Because in pride, you're resisted. You're resisted. It doesn't matter how much Bible you quote. It doesn't matter how many people you tell the Lord you led to Him. It doesn't matter how many times you can tell the Lord, I've been in church every day. It doesn't, hey listen, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how many people you can add to your roster of references of what kind of character you are. Oh no, I'm just telling you, God knows that whether a heart is lifted up, puffed up, or humble in His sight. And you resist it. Peter said almost the exact same thing in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. Now, the way Peter says it, though, he says God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And then in verse 6, he talks about submitting yourselves one to another. And then in verse 7, he says, cast your care upon Him. And then in verse 8, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil goeth about like a roaring lion. In both cases, the writer mentions the devil's coming along. If you don't humble yourself. How many of you are hunters? Don't raise your hand on this, but I know that some hunters will use some type of smell. I'm not even going to talk about it. It's a deer stink to draw in deer. Sometimes they'll do that. Some of them will even put it on themselves. I don't know about that, but but they do that to draw in the deer. Okay. Have you heard of that? Have you heard of them using deer stink? I know what it is. I'm calling it stink. To draw in the deer. Well, the big buck smells that stuff. Well, let me just tell you something. Pride, the devil smells that. I believe he spots that. See, we can hide it from other people for occasionally, but you can't from the devil. He knows that. Oh, got one. He found Peter. He found Peter. Oh, yeah. Oh, on numerous occasions, Mr. Foot in the mouth. Peter would say, Lord, forbid it. And Jesus would say, get thee behind me, Satan. Who do you think you are, Peter, telling Jesus to forbid what He's talking about? Whoa. That's not of the Spirit of God. And then later on, even at the Last Supper, Peter would say, I'll never forsake you. Not me. I'll never forsake you. And it sounded like a noble thing. And what would Jesus say to him? Jesus would say in Luke to Peter, he'd say, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. While they're at the table, though, Jesus would say, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. The rooster's going to crow twice. Before he crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. Not me, not me, not me. That person used to live at our house. Not me. You guys catching up? You got one at your house too? And not me? So, this idea of pride, it takes humility. It takes humility. So I'll give you two quick stories. All right, so Ben Franklin tells this story of when he first left Boston and went to Philadelphia. He was in Philadelphia for a while, and he gets himself a job, and he gets leave to go back to Boston, and he visits Cotton Mather. And he wants to get some counsel from Cotton Mather concerning the printing business and all of that. So they meet, and Cotton Mather was he was a wise man. So they're in his house, and Cotton Mather takes him out a different door than they came in. They go through this little corridor, and they have to stoop, and there's these beams, and Cotton Mather, as he's walking and ducking, Ben Franklin knocks his head on one of the beams. And Ben Franklin said Cotton Mather was always quick to give instruction over any little incident. And he looked back at me and he said, son, you're not going to get anywhere in life if you don't know how to stoop. If you don't know how to stoop. And Ben Franklin never forgot that. Charles Spurgeon, there's a story of him listening to a young preacher. This young preacher was all excited about Charles Spurgeon being in the audience. And so this young preacher, who was known to be very eloquent and articulate, got up just as excited and enthusiastic as you could possibly imagine. He opened the Bible, they prayed, and as they got started, he just had a mental blank. He stuttered and stammered for words. He began to get self-conscious and embarrassed, and he closed his Bible, finished his little sermon, and he walked off, embarrassed at looking anybody in the eye. As the crowd left, he went up to Mr. Spurgeon. He says, Mr. Spurgeon, can you give me any help? Mr. Spurgeon said, son, if you'd have went up to the pulpit the way you came down from the pulpit, you'd get to come down from the pulpit the way you went up from the pulpit. And there's just something to keeping your heart humble. And if you're playing games, God knows how to expose it. And these little testers will come along, and that's all right. We need grace. Grace for all of our relationships. Because it's not all about us, is it? Hey, Brother John the Baptist, that man you baptize, he's baptizing more than you. Oh, that's all right. That's all right. He must increase. I must decrease. That's all right. Father, bless the service. Thank you for the Word of God. May the Spirit of God help us, Lord, to keep our hearts humble before you. Encourage your people. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Brian?